Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts 2. We will be reading verses 22 through 32. The Bible says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." Lord God, we pray that as we pause and meditate on your word, that you would make difficult things easy for us, that we would discern clearly what your word says, that we would take it and apply it to our lives. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I appreciated what John said earlier. And in fact, it was somewhat providential. He talked about how 2020's been an unusual year. And I agree with my brother. 2020 has been an unusual, an odd year. Here we are at the end of an odd year. COVID-19 showed up. Shutdown after shutdown occurred. And then there were murder hornets and tropical storms, hurricanes, fires. 2020's been an odd year. And given how odd this year has been, I thought, you know, we should end this year. This is the last Sunday of the month. I thought we should end this year with a look at, well, I guess we could call it somewhat odd, or at least obscure, a doctrine of Scripture that is somewhat obscure, unusual. We don't talk about it very much. And yet I believe it is a point that is made in Scripture concerning Christ, and how Christ, when he died, he descended to the Hadean realm. As obscure as this point may be, I do believe that there are applicational teeth to this doctrine, that it brings to us hope that Christ, he experienced every point of death just as we do, even to the point of experiencing Hades, Sheol, as it is called in the Old Testament. What does Scripture teach us concerning Christ's death and descent? Well, I do believe that there is sufficient scriptural support for this doctrine of Christ's descent. It begins in Psalm 16. Verses 8 through 11, specifically Psalm 16 and verse 10. This is a psalm of David. It is called a miktam, and there's debate about what exactly miktam meant in the original language. From what I gather, it means it was a golden psalm. There was something about this psalm which is special. Verse 10, David writes, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." King David wrote the 16th psalm, and he writes that Yahweh will not abandon his soul to Sheol. Sheol, in the Old Testament, that is the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. It becomes Hades in New Testament times. It is where, and it was and is, where all souls, all spirits go when people die. Upon their death, your soul, your spirit would leave the body and go to the Hadean realm, to Sheol, as David calls it here. David knew this. And yet he had hope that since his faith was in Yahweh, he says in verse 8, "I have set Yahweh always before me." Because his faith was in Yahweh, and it was well-placed faith, Yahweh would preserve his life even in the face of death, because he is a holy one. He is one of God's saints. Of course, we know, given the New Testament interpretation of this psalm, David was a prophet. And while he could face near-death experiences and not worry about God abandoning his soul to Sheol, he spoke of someone greater, and that someone greater is Jesus. And when we come to Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter quotes this psalm. He quotes Psalm 16 here in verses 25 through 28. And when he quotes this psalm from David, Peter is affirming David. On the one hand, he may have been talking about himself in some limited capacity, but really what he was talking about, being a prophet, therefore, he was talking about Christ, the Messiah. And specifically, David's prophecy is fulfilled in that Christ was not abandoned to Hades. That is Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired interpretation of this psalm in verse 31. That David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, to the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. His soul did not stay there. And Peter continues, "This Jesus God raised up." That is, God raised up the spirit of Christ from Hades and reunited it with his body in the resurrection. And then one more, this from Romans chapter 10. And verse 7, Paul here is exegeting, is explaining, interpreting Deuteronomy 30 and verse 13. And while he is discussing how the law spoke to righteousness based on faith, he writes, quoting from Deuteronomy 30 in verse 7, "Or who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Who will descend into the abyss? And in the Old Testament, the abyss was comparable to Sheol, the place that you went upon death. And you can see Psalm 107 and verse 26 for an example of that. But Paul, he answers the question that is quoted from the text, and he provides the interpretation through the lens of Christ. He says, "There is no need for any person to attempt some kind of Odyssean feat of descending into the abyss, into Hades, to Sheol. No need for that in order to, in some misguided attempt, to bring Christ up from the dead ones, that is. Because that feat has been accomplished by God. God did it when he raised up Christ. And indeed, its fullest expression is in the resurrection. God did what no human could do in raising Christ's spirit from among the dead ones and reuniting it with his body in the resurrection. And oh, by the way, all that was to bring us righteousness." Don't miss the point that Paul is making there in Romans 10. A righteousness that is not law-based, but rather it is faith-based. It is based on faith. And so, on the basis of two or three witnesses, as it were, we can establish the doctrine of the descent of Christ into the Hadean realm. And let's be specific about this and ask just a few questions. One, when Christ died on the cross, what happened? What happened when Jesus died? Well, when Jesus' body died, his soul, the spiritual part of him, had continued existence independent from his physical body. And so, on the cross, you know from John's Gospel, John 19 and verse 30, Jesus gave up his spirit. Yes? Jesus gave up his spirit. And we see from Psalm 16, the ancient prophecy, and we see from the apostolic proclamation in Acts chapter 2, that Christ's spirit then went to the Hadean realm. Someone might say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus, while on the cross, cry out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Luke 23 and verse 46. Yes, he absolutely did. But what does he mean by that? Is he saying somehow he's going to avoid Sheol and Hades and the abyss and all that, thereby somehow contradicting everything we've seen already in Scripture? No, what is it that Jesus means when he says, quoting, by the way, another psalm, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He is entrusting his soul to the one who judges justly. And this is Peter's explanation, by the way, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. It doesn't mean that somehow he was spared the full experience of death. If it helps, remember that Jesus taught in one of his parables, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, he taught how the Hadean realm had two separate compartments, as it were. The righteous dead on one side, the wicked dead on the other side. The righteous dead were being comforted, the wicked dead were in torment, and there was an impassable chasm between the two. But also remember, just a few verses before Luke 23:46 is Luke 23:43. And in that verse, you remember Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross. The thief has just said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what is it Jesus tells him? You will be with me in paradise today. Today you will be with me in paradise. And that is the good side. This was a typical Jewish understanding of the Hadean Sheol realm. That paradise, the good side, that was where Jesus would be with the thief on the cross. And so, faithfully entrusting his soul to his Father, Jesus fully experienced every aspect of death, just as we do as well. And that included the experience of Hades. Some people have asked me, maybe you've had this question asked of you, but sometimes it's been asked of me, where was Jesus those 3 days? You know, he dies on the cross and he's in the tomb. Where is he? What is he doing during those 3 days? Well, that's a separate question. We'll circle back to that. But where was Jesus for those 3 days that he was in the tomb? And there are two parts to this question. One is, his body, of course, remains in the tomb. His body is placed and buried in the tomb, and it remains there, his physical body. But as we have established, his soul, his spirit, departs. And it goes to the realm of disembodied spirits, known in the Old Testament as Sheol, in the New Testament as Hades. So his soul, Jesus' soul, descends into Hades, but God does not abandon him there. And he's only going to be there for those 3 days. Well, what was he doing while he's there in Hades? And this is where you can get all kinds of crazy with the cheese whiz, as it were. And people have. There have been any number of theories about what is it Jesus is doing while he's in Hades. You ask perhaps your Catholic or Eastern Orthodox friends, and they will talk to you about the harrowing of hell. That Jesus, he goes down there and he despoils death and Hades, and he takes all of the righteous dead, all their souls, and he translates them, does something with them, maybe takes them to heaven, something like that. He leads them out of Hades, as it were. There are others who say, well, and this is based on a reading of 1 Peter 3, verse 19, connected with verse 6 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter, that when Jesus goes into Hades, he goes and he preaches the gospel. Because 1 Peter 3, 19 talks about in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits who were disobedient during the days of Noah. And so that proclamation is the preaching of the gospel, because you connect that with 4 verse 6 of 1 Peter, where the gospel was preached even to the dead. And through that interpretation, Jesus goes and preaches the gospel to the dead. That is, the dead who died before he died on the cross, and they get a chance at salvation. A number of problems, of course, arise with that, not the least of which is Hebrews 9, which talks about it as appointed a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. So there's no second chance after death. Not to mention, I believe that reading of 1 Peter 3:19 isn't consistent with the context, because in verse 18, what you read is that, talking about Christ, he was put to death in the flesh, made alive by the Spirit, and that is typical language for death and resurrection in the New Testament. And immediately following on the resurrection is verse 19, in which state he went and made proclamation to the spirits who were disobedient in the past. It is during his ascent, I'm persuaded, that Jesus goes and makes that proclamation. And I don't necessarily think it was the proclamation of the gospel to give these fallen angels or these disobedient spirits a second chance at salvation. It's more of like he just shows up and all those fallen spirits know what that means. It means subjection for them. In fact, that's the point Peter makes in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He goes on to talk about how these angels and spirits and all of the rest, they are now subject to the resurrected Christ. There's, again, another theory that it's got faults in it. There's holes in it. The third, by the way, is that Jesus in Hades, he goes down there to be tortured by the devil in order to complete atonement. And I got a lot of problems with this one. It's outright heretical, by the way, because what is it Jesus says on the cross? He says, "It is finished." He doesn't mean, oh, I finished this and I got to go do more down in Hades. No, no, no. It is, what is finished? Atonement has been made. It is accomplished on the cross. He doesn't have to go to Hades, the unseen realm of disembodied spirits, and submit himself to the devil. God forbid. That's so heretical. It just, no, no, no. What is it he's doing? There's the simple answer, I believe, is we really don't know. There's nothing explicit that tells us that when he went, he did this. However, I do believe there is a case that can be made from the Gospel of John that when Jesus descended to Hades, he rested. John, of course, tells us it is finished, John 19 and verse 30. And as soon as Jesus says that, he gave up his spirit, he died. And part of death is not only the physical body dies, but the spirit departs. Then you get to chapter 20, and there's all kinds of interesting things about chapter 20 in John's gospel. He emphasizes first day of the week. Just as he's emphasized that Jesus died on the sixth day, he emphasizes it's the first day of the week. He emphasizes also that the tomb is in a garden, that Mary, while she's there weeping at the tomb, wondering what they've done with the body of Christ, Jesus shows up. She doesn't recognize him, thinks he's the gardener in the garden. And it just seems like John is constantly pointing us back to, remember in Genesis, what is it that God does on the sixth day? He finished his work. What does he do on the seventh day? He rested. And it's as if John is communicating to us, Jesus is doing a similar thing with new creation. He finishes his work on the sixth day. It is finished. And then on the eighth day, the first day of the week, he inaugurates new creation with his resurrection. And so what is it he does on the seventh day? It's the same thing his Father did on the seventh day. He rested from his work. I submit to you, on the seventh day, that Saturday, that Sabbath, Holy Saturday as it's sometimes styled, Jesus, he rested from his work. And then on that first day of the week, he inaugurates new creation by his resurrection. Neat application point, or neat doctrinal point, Nick. So what? What does it mean for us? What does it mean that Christ descended to the dead? Well, I want to go back to Acts 2 to answer that. And you remember here, again, Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verse 27. You will not abandon my soul to Hades. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. And then in verse 31, he gives the interpretation that David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And it is that phrase, not abandoned, that I believe has profound potency for us today. Jesus' death and burial, along with his descent into the Hadean realm, inexorably points us to the resurrection. That's where it's all heading. And we, though sometimes I think want to skip ahead, Peter does not skip the fact that Jesus fully experienced death just as we do. And it is not that Jesus dies 1 second and then is raised the next second. He's dead for 3 days. He's in the tomb for 3 days. And so, what is it Peter says? The Father didn't abandon the Son. And I say to you, my brothers and sisters, neither are we abandoned. 2020 has been a year where death has been front stage. Just turn on your news and look on the side of the screen. They're going to have a graphic there that's telling you about the number of infections with COVID and the number of deaths because of COVID. And death has been front and center in 2020. But we, brothers and sisters, belong to those who know that we are not abandoned. Though we may die in the flesh, we are not abandoned. Our Father does not abandon. A lot of people have died this year. A lot of people that we know have died this year. But be of good cheer, my brothers and sisters. They are not abandoned, and neither are you abandoned. We are not abandoned to death, and neither are the faithful dead. The other thing is, what is it Jesus does after he is rested? After he has descended to the dead, he, of course, his body, his spirit is raised from the Hadean realm and reunited with his physical body, which, by the way, his physical body has now been changed. It's got some new features to it, which you can read in John chapter 20 about. Stuff that's still the same. Luke 24 emphasizes he still ate something. John 20 emphasizes that he manifests miraculously into locked rooms and things like that. But what is it Jesus does in all of that? His death, burial, yes, the descent, and also his resurrection. He is defeating death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, the writer says that through death, Christ might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. When Jesus dies on the cross, we know he's making atonement. He finishes atonement. It is finished. It is accomplished. And then in the descent, he achieves victory, knowing that he will be raised from the dead. Victory over the tyrants, death, Hades, and even, yes, the devil. And as I mentioned, Jesus, a lot of times, he's just got to show up. And I believe when Jesus shows up in the Hadean realm, the spiritual powers knew exactly what that meant. It meant defeat for them. It meant subjection to the Son of God. And that, of course, is because Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, ultimately. Christ's descent into the Hadean realm, it means we are not abandoned to death, and death has been defeated for us. 2020 has been abysmal. A descent of sorts. And yet, we have before us the testimony that Christ, he died, he was buried, his soul went into Hades. He experienced all points of death just as we do, because he partook of flesh and blood. But let us take this hope with us into 2021, that Christ, he was not abandoned to Hades, and neither are we abandoned. As abysmal as this year is, we are not abandoned.
Amen.
And even if we should face death, we are not abandoned there either. No wonder the Apostle Paul, quoting from Hosea, says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Take this hope with you to the table as well. As we prepare to come to the table to commune with our Lord, who experienced flesh and blood in all points the same as we do, and indeed he is our resurrected Lord. Let's commit this to prayer, shall we? O God, creator of heaven and earth, grant that as the crucified body of your dear Son was laid in the tomb and rested on Holy Saturday, so we may await with him the coming of the third day, and rise with him to newness of life. Christ, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, we pray. Amen.